Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hodrick coming to you from Watchmen Studios with another Watchmen video broadcast. This is part two, the case for a pure Bible, a pure translation, the case for a perfect Bible. The question is, do we have a perfect, pure Word of God right now? This is the year 2017. Did we have it in 2016? Did we have it in 1975? Did we have it in 1966 when I was born? Are we going to have a pure Bible next year? That's the question, because there is a lot in what I call mainstream Christianity. Sometimes I refer to it as the Christian industrial complex, big Christianity. The main idea is summarized by Daniel Wallace, we covered this last week, what he said concerning what he believes about the Bible. And I'll put that up on the screen again. Daniel Wallace from Dallas Theological Seminary. In all particulars, only the Greek and Hebrew text can be regarded as the Word of God. Something is always lost in translation, always. Now that statement is really a reflection of, and we covered this last week, of what a lot of Bible colleges, seminaries, ministries, churches, denominations, you name it, in big Christianity, that's what the mainstream believes, is that the only pure Bible was the original manuscripts of the Bible. What John wrote on, what Jeremiah wrote on, what Moses wrote on, only those original manuscripts in those original languages can ever be the pure Word of God. In a lot of their minds, it wasn't preserved correctly, because most of the scholars, most of the denominations, most of the pastors and so on, most of the pastors that I know, that I knew growing up in a denomination, the men that at one time I looked up to, the men that I wanted to be like, those men had it in their mind that only the original manuscripts, only the original languages were inspired, and that no translation of a Bible can ever be perfect. The problem is, and this is what we showed last week, there are no original manuscripts. What Peter wrote on, Moses wrote on, John, James, Isaiah, Jeremiah, whoever Lamentations was, I know that was Jeremiah. But anyway, all of those guys, the original papyrus or vellum that they wrote on, that to them is considered the only pure Word of God, but those manuscripts do not exist. And we covered this from Isaiah chapter 40. All flesh is grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. So God anticipated and promised and swore that even though the original manuscripts would fade away and become non-existent, God would continue to preserve His Word. And I was saying a while ago, a lot of these guys, a lot of these preachers, they believe in the original inspiration of the Bible, but they never teach on the preservation of the Bible, because they believe that when copies were made of the originals, whether it was the Hebrew copies or especially Hebrew copies, not copies, but especially the Greek copies, the Greek New Testament, they say that mistakes were made, that verses were either added in or taken out. And they're thinking now, because of Westcott and Hort and the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, they think that the King James translation actually, and the Greek text that it was based upon, the Textus Receptus, that they actually added in verses over time. This is why when people point out the verses that are missing out of the NIV and the New American Standard Bible that are in the King James, they say that these verses are missing because they were never there to begin with, and that somebody added these into the Greek text, and thus the King James has added words in. I got into a little bit of a discussion with a man. I was preaching at a church one time, a revival, and I was dealing with this issue. And he came to me, and he just basically chewed me out for my position on believing that my Bible was pure. And I asked him a question. I said, do you believe in prayer and fasting? Because there's a verse in the, there's two verses in the Bible, in Matthew and Mark, where Jesus said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. I think the verse in Matthew is completely missing. The verse in Mark says, this kind goeth not out but by prayer, but they've eliminated fasting. And I asked him, I said, do you believe in prayer and fasting to remove devils? And he said, absolutely not. And I was astounded, because I was thinking he was going to say yes, and then I would say, prove it from your Bible, because those verses are missing. But he said, absolutely not. Those verses were added in by the King James translators, or by whoever wrote those into the Greek text. They were added in. They were never intended to be in the originals to begin with. And I was just, I was floored. I was dumbfounded at his remark, at his comment. He believed that all of the Bibles were impure, especially the King James translation. He believed that it was impure, that errors had crept in, that corruption had taken place. And so he was one of these. He believed only the original manuscripts. Original manuscripts do not exist. He did not believe that any of the copies were perfect, and he did not believe that his translation could be perfect. Now, we're not going to deal with that this week, probably next week. But let's kind of get started here with where we left off last week. We were talking about how the Bible actually says that the Bible is pure. Now, the basis of what we're doing is that we're using only the Scriptures to tell us what to believe. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Then the Bible here is very clear. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. My doctrine, if it doesn't come from the Scripture, my doctrine, no matter how well-intentioned, my doctrine is wrong. Even if I say the right things, if my doctrine is not based upon the words that are in this book and the teachings that are in this book, the plain writings, and we covered that last week, the deity of Christ, the blood atonement, salvation by grace through faith, all of these doctrines that we believe come from the Word of God as it is written. But people's doctrines on the Bible, they don't come from the Bible. They come from man's wisdom, man's ideologies, man's theories, but they do not come from the Word of God. So this is what I'm trying to establish, is that what the Bible says about the Bible must be the truth, and it must be believed. Peter said it like this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Let me stop right here. Let me tell you what he was talking about, the background here. Peter is one of the few people who actually got to hear God's voice. Because he heard, and he says this in the previous text. He said, I heard the voice from on high say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. All right? And Peter said, I heard God's voice, and I've gone around telling everybody what God said. All right? Peter said, there's actually something that is more certain than just me saying it. Now let's apply that to 2017, the 21st century. Because we have a major situation in mainstream Christianity, the Christian industrial complex, that says whatever the man says is the truth. Whatever the Pope says is the truth. Whatever the priest says is the truth. Or whatever the preacher says is the truth. Well, the preacher said it's this way. The preacher said there's mistakes in all the translations. The preacher said that only the inspiration and inerrancy only applies to the Scriptures. That's what the preacher said. And Peter took that idea and he denounced it. And he said, I heard God's voice saying, this is my beloved Son. But he said, we have something better than what I said. we have a more sure word of prophecy. Let's go back to look at this verse and see what he says after that. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture. Notice now twice here. He's referred to Scripture and prophecy together. In verse 19, a sure word of prophecy. In verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy, there it is again, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a couple things here that I'm going to address. Number one, we go back and look in here, it says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. What I'm hoping to do with this video series is, if there is a dark place in your mind, which is in the form of a great big question mark, if there is a question in your mind and in your heart about whether or not the Bible, as it is right now, is truly the Word of God, inerrant and correctly translated, inspired Word of God. If there is a question in your mind, if there is a dark place in your mind and you're not certain, then I'm not trying to attack you. I'm not trying to attack anybody who, before this video, would just totally disagree with me, because remember, I used to be on your side a long time ago. I believed, as you believe now, that no translation can be perfect. The Bible, and especially the King James, has errors in it. That's what I used to believe. So what I am trying to do, I'm trying to do it in Christian love. I'm not trying to bash you. I'm not trying to beat you over the head. I'm trying to reason. Come now, let us reason together. And I'm trying to provide for you the sure word of prophecy, the Scriptures. Not what I say, not what a group of King James only people say, but what the Word of God says concerning the Word of God. What happened to it after the original manuscripts? Did it continue to survive? Or are we simply just unfortunate because maybe some of the words that were on the originals either did not get transcribed correctly, left out, or mistranslated? So that no matter what Bible we open, we're always going to find something in the Bible. Now, I want you to think about what you're saying. No matter what Bible you find, no matter what Bible you open, you are always going to find something in the Bible that is not true. Not true. So which is it? Do we cast out devils by prayer and fasting, or by prayer alone? Which one of those is correct? What Nebuchadnezzar said concerning what he saw in the fiery furnace, did he say that he sees the fourth is like the Son of God, or does he say the fourth is like a son of the gods? Which one does he say? Because one of them is true and one of them's not. By the way, in all the new translations, they don't even agree as to what that statement is. Some of them say the fourth is like a god. The fourth is like one of the gods. The fourth is like a son of the gods. You see, they don't even agree as to what, how that should be translated. The King James says the fourth is like the Son of God. So you're saying then that no matter what Bible translation you read, there's something in it that is not true. There's something that the translation said that is wrong, either in a location or a name or a number or how the verse was translated. You're saying that something in your Bible is not telling the truth. There's Scripture for that. So what I'm hoping to do is show you, is I'm hoping to shine light in a dark place in your mind. If this is a question, is my Bible right in everything that it says, and can I trust every word of it? If that's a question, I'm hoping to shine a light in a dark place. And I would just encourage you what this verse says, you do well that you take heed. Okay? I'm just going to give you the scriptures. I would encourage you to at least listen to the scriptures that I'm giving you without my comment. Listen to the scriptures. The second thing is, three times here, he refers to the scriptures as prophecy. Now, the word prophecy, the way we use it, is like a foretelling of a future event. And I get that. And the Bible is a word of prophecy. It has prophecy in it. It has prophecies concerning Christ and the Antichrist and the end times and all, Israel and all that stuff. Okay, but the simple form or the simple understanding of the word prophecy simply means to proclaim. And I'll give you an example. In the book of Ezekiel, you'll see it over and over and over again. Son of man, prophesy unto these people. Prophesy and say unto them. Now, number one, the things that Ezekiel was telling them more than likely were things that God was wanting them to know that was going to happen if they didn't straighten out. But the simple understanding of the word prophecy is Ezekiel was told to say what God said, whether God was predicting a future event or God was just simply establishing his law among his people. The simplest idea of the word prophecy meant that he was saying what God told him to say. And that's what you get here in 2 Peter, a sure word of prophecy. No prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So it could be understood here from all three occurrences of the word prophecy that that basically means the Bible. Everything that these men said and that they wrote down was the prophecy given to them by God, whether it's from the book of Genesis, the book of Daniel, the book of Matthew, or the book of Revelation. The entire Bible is a prophetic voice of God. It says what God tells it to say. So I hope that makes sense to you, because there's a very good reason why I think I need to show you this. Deuteronomy 18. You can turn in your Bible there, but I'm going to put it up on the screen here in a little bit. Deuteronomy 18. The question, Moses was telling the people that God was going to send a prophet to be among them. And you remember the woman at the well, when she met Jesus, she said, "Are you that prophet?" Capital P. Because she knew Moses. Moses said there's going to be a prophet coming. And when this woman heard Jesus, inside of her, she's going, "I bet this guy is what Moses was talking about. I bet he's the prophet." Not any of the other prophets. The prophet of God. The one that Moses said that we should listen to what he said. All right? So he said there's going to be a prophet coming. And then there's a question now. Because we know that many false prophets have come. Matthew 24, Jesus said, many false prophets will come. Peter warned us about it. Paul warned us about the false prophets. Moses warned about the false prophets. And the question is, how do we know whether the prophet and the prophecy is from God or not? Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that then and apply it as per the scripture to the Bible. The Bible is exactly what Peter was referring to when he said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, which you do well, you take heed." He's meaning the scriptures. No doubt about that. So ask yourself the question, how can we know whether or not a prophet or his prophecy comes from God? So the question then is, how can we know whether or not my Bible, the sure word of prophecy, comes from God? Here's the answer. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, capital P. So we know it's about Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the word of God. Unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not." And let me stop right here and explain that. If you remember at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 and 20, God spoke his voice from Mount Sinai, and the people down at below the 12 tribes, they freaked out. That voice, the voice of Almighty God, was so terrible to them and so strong to them and so fearful to them, they said to Moses, "Moses, tell him not to speak to us ever again. From now on, you go and hear what he said, and then you come back and tell us." Now, what was being established here was the office of a mediator. I want you to think about that. Because Moses then had to go hear from God, and then Moses had to come and proclaim to the people what God said. Moses had the responsibility of making sure that everything that God told him to say, he said. And that he did not let one word fall away or pass away, or he did not add any of the words to it. He said exactly what God said. Now, fast forward, we have Jesus. Jesus is now the mediator of the new covenant or the New Testament. Jesus is the one then who, in fact, there's a verse here that explains it. It's in Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, the Old Testament, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So think about it. Moses then is saying there's going to be a prophet. Remember when you said, we don't want to hear God's voice anymore. We need to hear it from a mediator. So the mediator listens to God, gets his words, and then comes, tells us. And then we'll do it. Okay? But please, don't let God speak to us ever again. That voice is terrible. We can't handle it. So here's what the Bible is establishing, my friend, is that Jesus is the mediator between us and God. And what God says, he says it to his Son, Jesus, who then brings it to us by way of the book, the scriptures. And you're saying, okay, Pastor, I'm not sure that I follow that one, because I think the Holy Spirit can speak to us and we can do, you know, what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. And I don't believe that everything that I'm going to hear from God's going to come from the Bible. Well, I would say to you, that is a wrong attitude, and I'll tell you why. Jesus Christ himself said that everything that he does is by the book. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. This is actually the very words that Jesus spoke before he left heaven. Now think about it. How is it that whoever wrote Hebrews, and whoever, wherever, I think he was, I can't remember where he's quoting from, how is it that any of these men could have known the very words that Jesus spoke before he left heaven? The Holy Spirit gave it to him. These things were given to them by the Holy Spirit. So watch this. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book. Jesus said when he comes, what he's going to do, he's going to do it according to what the book says. Jesus himself was submitting himself to the book. When he comes the second time, he's going to do it according to the book. Why is it then that we think that we can do things in the name of Christ, in the name of God, that are not in the book? Why is it that we think that we can believe things about doctrine, about God, about Jesus, about the Bible, that are not in the book? When Jesus himself submitted himself to the words of the book. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. If Jesus submitted to the book, I recommend that we submit to the book likewise. And if we believe that book to be wrong, even just one time, then I strongly encourage you to get rid of it. Let me show you that. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 18. Verse 17. The Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet, capital P, from among their brethren like unto thee. Now notice this. And I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now here's a big question. This is a big statement here. God's telling Moses, tell these people that when I send that prophet, when he speaks in my words. And whoever will not hearken to those words, God says, I'm going to bring him into judgment for it. What are you going to be judged by? The words of the book. That's what you're going to be judged by. Not your feelings about what God said, or your intellectual thinking, or your reasoning about God's word. You're going to be judged by the words that are in this book. God said he's going to require it of you. Let's move on. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Stop right here. Speak in the name of other gods. Did Nebuchadnezzar see the Son of God or a son of the gods? Who was it? Who is Jesus? Is he one with the Father and the Holy Ghost, 1 John 5:7? Or is he not? Which is it? Which book is telling you the truth? Which one is lying to you? Either by adding to, or by omitting, or by changing something. Which one is not telling you the truth? So, verse 21, and if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? It's a good question, right? I mean, think about it. How can we know if a guy says, oh, I'm hearing from God now. Oh, God's given me a vision. He's given me a revelation. Well, how can we know whether that guy's telling the truth or not? Likewise, since this is the sure word of prophecy, and the prophecy came not by men, but Holy Ghost, men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how the prophecy of the word came. So how can we know whether or not the Bible is from God? Let's look at it. Verse 22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Wow. Now I want you to think about that. Did you know that God in this verse established sort of a rule? That is, if the prophecy is wrong, only one time, then we don't have to listen to anything else that prophet said. That's how high God's standard is. Because, I mean, I'm asking you the question. If you believe that there are mistakes in, let's say you don't read the King James, you used to, but you read an NIV now. Because, and you would say that there are mistakes in the King James. Or you would say there are mistakes in the NIV that you read it. So I'm going to ask you a question. How many mistakes are there in the King James, in the NIV? How many? If there's something in the Bible that is not true, how many verses in the Bible are there that are not saying what God said? Because the rule is, if there's only one thing that's not true, it's not the Word of God, it is not the sure word of prophecy, it is not the prophecy that came by the will of God, holy men speaking as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If that Bible, if your Bible is wrong one time, God himself is the one who established that rule. That's a high standard. Okay? All of these fake prophets out there, all of these last days prophets, all of these people that are saying, oh, God's given me new revelations, all of the fortune tellers out there, the palm readers, all of these astrologers with tarot cards, if they're wrong one time, according to the Bible, they're fake. They're not really from God. They're not really, you don't have to listen to them. If these prophets that come along and say, oh, God's given me a new revelation, God show me this, God show me that, if they're wrong, according to the Bible, about what they said, we don't have to listen to them. If they say they got it from God and it's not in the Bible, if it's not in accordance with the Bible, they're wrong. You don't have to listen to them. That same rule applies to the Bible. If your Bible is wrong one time, you don't have to listen to it. It is not the Word of God. And it can't be. Because according to all of the esteemed scholars, the only real inerrant Word of God is the original manuscripts. And they're not around. So that leaves you with God's standard in place. That leaves you with no Bible. A partial Word of God, or a book that contains the Word of God, but itself is not the entire Word of God, is no Word of God. God's standard of perfection was 100%. And I expect no less from the Bible that I read. The Bible that I am trusting my life and my salvation with must be right 100% of the time. Or I'm not going to trust it. I can't. Because if it's wrong one place, what if I find out it's wrong in others that I am basing my life on? I can't build a house on that foundation. It won't work. Let me show you some more verses that show the preservation of God's Word. Psalm 119:44. So shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever. God intended that his word would last forever. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. If you stop right here, you say, yeah, it's true in heaven, but not here. What did Jesus pray? Thy kingdom, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The tabernacle that Moses built, God made it specific that it had to be according to what Moses saw in heaven. What's in heaven must match what's on the earth. And if God's word is settled in heaven and pure, then it must also be settled and pure on the earth. Psalm 119:152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Meaning that from the foundation, from the originals, they were to be preserved forever. Psalm 119:160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So, according to verse 160 of Psalm 119, that the Bible not only is true in Genesis, that it must be true all the way through Revelation, and that it's true from the beginning of time, and every one of the judgments of God, which is his word, will endure forever. Every one of thy righteous judgments. Let me stop right here, because that verse is in stark contrast to the scholars and the Bible critics, the denominational leaders, the Bible college professors, the seminary instructors. That verse is in stark contrast to what they believe. They believe that, yes, the Word of God was true in the original manuscripts, but they cannot say that every one of the verses in the Bible now are true. They cannot say that. And yet the Bible says that every one of those judgments would endure forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away ever. None of Jesus' word, that's this book, will pass away. Not one. Psalm 145, verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. God is, and Jesus said in John 17, thy word is truth. Proverbs 12:19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Oh, let's stop right here. What's the established truth here, according to this verse? That if it's true, it lasts forever. If it's false, it fades away. So what do you believe about the Bible? Do you believe that the Bible lasts forever and that we have it right now, the Word of God, and it's pure? Or do you believe that the Word of God faded away? Because if that's your belief, according to Proverbs 12:19, it's a lying lip, because a lying lip only lasts for a moment, but it's the lip of truth that lasts forever. The Bible is encouraging you. It is pleading with you. Change your ideology on the Bible. Change what you believe on the Word of God. If you believe there are mistakes in any Bible right now, if you believe there are mistakes in it, the Bible is telling you that you're wrong. I'm not. The Bible's telling you that you're wrong. And if you wish to support your idea that some of the words of God's original word in the original manuscripts, if some of those words are now not true, where's your scripture that says that? Where's the Bible verse that establishes your idea about the Bible? I can't believe you if you don't quote scripture. I can't believe what you're telling me. Oh, let's see here. Ecclesiastes 3:14. Ecclesiastes 3:14. This verse right here. I should have done a video that lasted 2 minutes reading this verse and say, there it is right there, plain as day. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Ecclesiastes 3:14 is the verse for you to believe. If you're going to believe that God's word remains pure to this very day, including the translation of it. Is this not God's word? Is this not the Holy Bible? Because this verse says that whatever God does, it's forever. Nothing can be put to it. In other words, nobody can add anything to it, nor anything taken from it. God, nothing can be taken from God's word. Nothing can be added to God's word. Consider this. The only revision that has ever taken place with the King James Bible since 1611 has been publishing errors and spelling corrections. That's the only changes that have been made to the King James since 1611. If somebody told you that there have been revisions of the King James and that what we have now is not the same Bible as in 1611, that they've changed words and all this stuff out of it, they're lying through their teeth. They're trying to mislead you, because I heard that at a seminar from an esteemed doctor in a denomination. And at that time, I was on his side, that you can't believe the King James is true because it's undergone all these revisions since 1611. And you may be sitting there going, well, that's what I heard. But I'm telling you, you check it out. You go online and you find an original publication of the 1611 King James Bible. You can either buy you a copy, or I'm sure online somewhere is a reprint. the original 1611 King James Bible, and go to Psalm 23, go to John 3, go to Isaiah 53. Start comparing what it said in 1611 and what it says now. You'll see words misspelled, and there were printing errors in the original 1611 King James Bible. But when they corrected those words, they were according to what the translators originally had in their transcription notes. If somebody told you that they changed the Bible since 1611, they lied through their teeth to deliberately mislead you and guide you away from believing the King James Bible. And yet, the Nestle-Aland Greek text, which is the Greek text that is used by practically all New Bible translations, is now in its 27th edition. 27 editions since, I'm going to say, the 50s. And in those revisions, words that they took out in earlier revisions, they now have put back in current, in the 27th edition that's in there now. Talking about changing it, they've changed it. It keeps on being added to and taken away from. And according to Ecclesiastes 3:14, if it's the word of God, it can't be added to and taken away from. Can't be. Isaiah 30 verse 8, now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever. The whole reason for God wanting his words in a book was so that he could preserve them forever and ever. And then you've got somebody telling you that no, the book has been changed over the last 2,000 years. And yet here, Isaiah 30 verse 8 says it never has been changed and it will not ever be changed. You have to think about that. Isaiah 40 verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. John 6, 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. The bottom line is, if they ate corruptible bread, then they themselves died, which was the manna in the Old Testament. Because it did corrupt, right? The manna that came down in the days of the Old Testament, once it got to the Sabbath day, if they collected too much and it was held over, what happened to it? It rotted and stank and was full of maggots. But Jesus said, I'm the bread that comes down from heaven, and if you eat of that bread, you'll live forever. If it's incorruptible bread, then the salvation that it provides is incorruptible as well. Luke 4:4, Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And you have to ask yourself the question, do I have every word of God in my Bible? 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Not only is the word of God not corrupted, it cannot be corrupted. Because remember, in Ecclesiastes 3:10, whatever God does is forever, and nothing can be put to it, and nothing can be taken away from it. It's not only not corrupted, it can't be corrupted. Can't be. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. He's using present tense language, by the way. 2 John 1:2, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. God promised that the truth of the word of God, Jesus said, thy word is truth. The truth of the word of God is going to be with us forever. Jesus said it. James said it, John said it, Peter said it, Isaiah said it, Solomon said it, Moses said it. How many more people do you need, how many more Bible men do you need to tell you that God's word is going to endure and be incorrupted forever? It would never, ever, ever fall into corruption. How many verses do you need to convince you of this? I have more. Psalm 40 verse 11. A preserved word preserves those who trust in it. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Psalm 61:7. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Proverbs 20, verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king. Proverbs 2, 8. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Proverbs 22, 12. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. I'm not even going to comment on those verses. And if you want to, stop the recording and go back and read those again. And you have to ask the question, what does it mean? What is God saying here? And do I believe it? Do I believe it exactly the way it's written? Here's some more. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 105:10, and confirm the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. The covenant, God's word, is everlasting. Psalm 119, verse 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Psalm 139, verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Isaiah 61:8, for I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Jeremiah 32:40, God said, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Ezekiel 37:26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. So, all of these verses, and I tried to read them without giving any comment to them. I would rather you come to the conclusion that yes, the Bible has to be right now. I would rather you come to that conclusion by way of the Word of God being sown into your heart rather than what I said. Because if you call or you write me and say, Pastor, you persuaded me. I got rid of my NIV and I went to the King James. I would rather you come to the knowledge of the truth that God has preserved His Word for you right now to this very day and that there is no errors in it. I would rather God change your mind to that than me. Because if I can change your mind into it, somebody else can come along and change your mind back out of it. I've seen it happen many times. But if God puts it in your heart and sows it into your heart with His Word, it's going to be there forever and forever. And I'm going to show you a parable in a little bit that's going to show you how that works. So, what then is the definition of the word pure? Because all of these verses were saying that the words would remain pure forever. So if the words remain pure, then what is the definition of the word pure? Can the word pure mean almost? Can the word pure mean close to being perfect? What does it mean? Pure. Here's the dictionary definition of the word pure. A separate from all heterogeneous or extraneous matter. Clear. Free from mixture, as pure water, pure clay, pure sand, pure air, pure silver of gold. Then they have a quotation, pure wine is very scarce. Now, here are some examples of how the Bible defines purity. Let's look at them. Actually, we get them all from Exodus chapter 30. God said, thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Verse 23, pure myrrh. Verse 34, pure frankincense. And now look at verse 35. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. God's definition of the word pure, right here. Pure means holy. It means that there is nothing that is defiled about it. It means that there is nothing that has corrupted it and taken anything away from it. It means that there's nothing that has been added to it. Like if I had a glass of water here, I thought about just doing this as an illustration, but I thought, nah, if I had a glass of water here and this pure water, and then you saw me put a spoon in some raw sewage that I had, and I just took a little dab from that spoon of raw sewage, and I just dropped one drop into that water. See, sewage is like the epitome of corruption, right? Okay? It came out of us. We're corrupt. So if I just drop just the tiniest drop of sewage into this glass of pure water, I'm not drinking it. I wouldn't think you would drink it knowingly. I wouldn't think you would drink it. No way, no how. You ever been to Mexico? What are we as Americans not supposed to do when we go to Mexico? Not supposed to drink the water. When I go to Kenya, I drink bottled water. Now, I'm not trying to be offensive to anybody in Kenya, but their water is not purified like us here in America, and my system cannot handle some of the bacteria that would be in their water. And if I drank their water, I would get very, very, very sick. Bowel sick. You know what I mean, right? So I don't drink their water because it has something in it that would make me sick. It could have something that would kill me. If you knowingly, this is the water right here, and this is the water that Jesus washes the church in. This is the water that gives life that Jesus talked about. And if you knew that there was an admixture of corruption in the water that you drink or that you were going to drink, you wouldn't drink it. You wouldn't touch it. Likewise, if you really think that the water of the Bible that you drink from knowingly has an admixture of corruption to it and is no longer pure, why would you drink it? Why would you bathe in it? If it's pure, it's holy. And if it's holy, it's pure. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul wrote 2 Timothy to Timothy, obviously. And from what we know, it was the last letter that Paul wrote on this earth. And Paul, you can see it in that letter. Paul realizes he's about to die. He's about to get executed. So he writes this last letter to Timothy, the new bishop, the young bishop of this church. Paul's just writing him encouragement. He's writing him doctrinal ideas that's going to sustain him. And then he says this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Let me stop right here. I mean, I've told my story before. At one time, growing up in this church, Bethel Church, I heard nothing but preaching from this Bible. And you know what? No one, and I mean no one, that I listened to as a young person in this church ever told me, "Mike, you can't believe everything that's in this Bible." No one ever told me that. And when I grew up in this church, I believed in one Bible only. No one ever told me there was mistakes in it. Then I went to Bible college. And all I heard in 3 years from two different Bible colleges, both from the professors and the students, There's mistakes in all the Bibles. No translation's perfect. We like these new translations. You need to learn Greek and Hebrew so you can know what the Bible really says rather than depending on the King James. That's what I heard. You know what I did? I stopped continuing in the things, and I'm reading this verse here. I stopped continuing in the things that I learned here and that I was assured of. And it wrought disastrous effects in my life. It wasn't good what happened. God brought me through it. God set me down one day and assured me, Mike, remember what you used to believe about the Bible? Believe it. Now watch this. Verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Notice that the Apostle Paul ascribed holiness and purity to something other than the original manuscripts. Timothy did not have the original manuscripts. The doctrine that these people say is the only inerrant pure word of God is in the original manuscripts. And yet, here's Timothy reading copies of the Old Testament. It's quite possible that they were translated copies. We don't know. But we do know that what Timothy had was not the original manuscripts, and yet Paul referred to them as pure, holy scriptures. Paul believed it. Timothy believed it. Why don't you believe it? Now I'm going to ask you another question. What Bible, what scripture did Jesus read from? Did Jesus read the original manuscripts? Or was he reading copies of the original? Which one? Had to have been copies. Originals, they were gone. Nobody knew where they were. All they had were copies. Jesus went into the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. In fact, let's read this. And he came from Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Now you need to remember something. God told Moses to tell the Israelites, "I'm going to send the prophet. And I'm going to put my words in his mouth. And whatever he says, you know that it came directly from me. And if you don't listen to his words, I'm going to hold that against you. I'm going to bring you to judgment on why you didn't believe what Jesus said." Now, in Luke 4, Jesus said these words. And he was reading from something besides the original manuscripts. So that means that what Jesus read, because it proceeded out of his mouth, what he read was the holy scriptures. Not an impure Bible. Not a corrupted one. Not a something, not a copy, or errors crept in. We only believe in the original manuscripts. Jesus wasn't reading the original manuscripts, and yet God himself said, You should listen to those words because they're my words. They're pure. They're holy. They're without error. I preserved them so that Jesus could read them. And remember what Jesus said when he comes to this earth? I'm going to do it according to the book. By the book. Jesus read the book and he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in yours. By the way, I'm going to show you something that's a fact. I'm going to show you a fact. You can believe whatever you want to about this fact that I'm going to show you. Let's go back to this slide here. Notice that I've underlined verse 18. The Spirit, and Jesus here is reading out loud, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and all that he said there in verse 18. Also in verse 21, Jesus opened his mouth and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. If you count the number of words in verse 18 and 19 that Jesus read, and then add it to, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, you know what you're going to get? Exactly 66 words. Exactly 66 words. And he's reading from Isaiah, which has 66 chapters in it. And this book has 66 books in it. It's a fact. You can do whatever you want to with that. But it's a fact. And I think there is an order in God's Word that shows His preservation and its purity. The Bible declares its own. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver trod in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. In Psalm 19, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. And notice what it does. It enlightens the eyes. Now, there's a story in your Bible that I love this. Watch this. 1 Samuel 14, 24, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food, and all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in an honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were what? Enlightened. That's what Psalm 19 said about the commandment of the Lord being pure. It enlightens the eyes. Look at that. This honeycomb, it was a picture of the Word of God. Because the Word of God, remember, it tastes like, remember the book that Ezekiel had? He put it in his mouth, tasted like honey. The book that John ate tasted like honey. The Word of God is like a honeycomb. So here, Jonathan and his servant, they pick up the honeycomb and they eat it, and all of a sudden their eyes are enlightened. That's a picture of the Word of God, people. And I want you to notice this. Saul doesn't want anybody having the honey. Think about it. If all of these scholars are telling everybody, well, the only real pure Bible is vanished away. You don't have a pure Bible. They've in a sense made a commandment that you can't read the pure words of God, which will enlighten your eyes. And no wonder now the church or churches all over this land, they're as weak as a spaghetti noodle. They don't hold up. Sin is just taking over everywhere. Why? Because the people in those churches, they've not had their eyes enlightened by the honeycomb. They haven't had the Word of God go into them, which is sweeter than honey, and enlighten their eyes and give them their strength back. By the way, remember the Bible having 66 books? Take a look at this. See that honeycomb? Isn't it amazing that God told bees that when they make honeycombs, they make them hexagon shaped, each one of those having six very distinct sides. Honeycomb and sixes, and the Holy Bible has 66 books in it. See, that's a fact. You can do whatever you want to with it. Psalm 119, verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Proverbs 15, 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination of the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Hebrews 10, 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What is that water? Ephesians 5, 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. James 3, 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Notice that he said the wisdom that is from above is pure. When they found the honeycomb, where did it come from? It was up here and dropped down from here and came down to the earth. It's a picture of the Word of God that didn't come from the earth. It didn't come from man. It came down from God. I love that. 2 Samuel 22, 27. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. Psalm 18, 26. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. Titus 1, 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. So I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe that your Bible right now is pure? Do you know why you believe that? Because Christ has purified your mind. And you believe it. Now, I'm not trying to bash anybody, but the verses are very clear. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. Unto the pure, all things are pure. When Christ put his spirit in me, I just believe what the Bible says. But maybe there's too much impurity in people's lives is why they don't believe that nothing is pure. All the Bibles have mistakes in them. What spirit says that? What spirit causes someone to say, none of the Bibles are pure? But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Isaiah 59, 21. This is the last verse we're going to look at for this section. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Should I comment on that verse, or should I just leave it as it is? What it says is the words that God gave to Isaiah. There forever. Not a one of them has been lost. Not a one of them has faded away. Not a one of them has been corrupted, either by a copyist error or a poor translation. Now, next week, we're going to finish this out, the case for a pure Bible, by answering the question, can my translation be pure and undefiled? Because remember, Daniel Wallace said, no translation can be right. Something always gets lost. Well, I'm going to show you from the Bible, not what Dr. So-and-so said, not what the esteemed scholar said, not what history tells us. I'm going to show you from the Bible that God always anticipated and knew that the Bible would need to be translated, and that he made provision that it was translated correctly by way of the Holy Spirit. Not double inspiration, preserved inspiration. That's what I believe in. I hope this has been a blessing to you. I encourage you to go back and look at these verses again. You can skip over what I said about them and look just at the verses and ask yourself the question, do I believe that? do I believe that every word of God right now has been preserved and is still pure. I hope you do that. I hope you ask that question, all right? Hope this has been a blessing to you. I hope that you've allowed me to sow the seed of the Word of God into your heart. I pray that the fruit of what God wants to do in your life will be manifested because of it. All right? I love you. God bless you. Thank you for all your prayer and your support for us. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.